Good morning. Just a few minutes ago, I took a picture of one of the verses in one of the songs that the worship team had been singing that caught my attention. And let me read it for you. The verse says, "Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone." Again, we will go forth in grace alone. So let's start with a prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we are gathered together today to enjoy what You have for us with the ministry of Your Word. We know that Your Word is a treasure for all of us who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And we are amazed at how much You know about each one of us. Sometimes we struggle with knowing ourselves, but You, who are the Creator, know our deepness and how our lives are even in our dark rooms. We pray that today Your Word will be a light to our souls, food to our souls as well, and a thought to our minds, so that we can be transformed, and we can be willing to obey You in this week. So we pray that Your Holy Spirit will be a guide today for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would like you to open your Bibles with me in Psalm 39. The title for today's message, if you have your brochure with you, is "That I May Know How Frail I Am." And this title was taken from the New King James. So I will be reading from New King James today, Psalm 39, verse 4. Let me read it for you again. It reads, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." So today we'll be doing an exposition of Psalm 39, and it is my prayer that God will speak to each of us through His Word today. Let's start with some background notes. So this short psalm was written by King David, and it is a psalm and at the same time a prayer. We know it is a psalm because the book of Psalms is full of psalms. That's basically the hymn book for the Jews. And this particular psalm was given to the chief musician. From the New King James, above the verse 1, there are some words there. In my Bible, it reads this: "To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David." If you didn't know those words that I just read, those are part of the original writings as well. So who was this Jeduthun? He was one of the three directors that King David assigned for the choir of the temple. And the other two were Asaph and Heman. He was appointed as such in 1 Chronicles. Can we go jump just for a little bit? 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's 16 verse, let's read 41 and 42. 1 Chronicles 16, 41 and 42. And it says, "And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because His mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God." Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. So he was one of these three directors. And several sons were appointed to these directors for him, for Jeduthun. These were Psalm 39, 62, 71, 76. And you might be wondering by this time, why are we talking about Jeduthun if we're going to dwell in Psalm 39? And right from the start, we see God uses the skills of His servants. A couple of nights ago, during our family devotional, before the kids were going to bed, we were talking about David and Goliath. And one thing that we noticed is that God was preparing David for his battle with Goliath years before that event happened. And David didn't have a clue what was going to happen to him when he was a teenager. So when he was preparing him for that task, he sent lions, bears, wild beasts to attack the sheep, maybe constantly, right, on a frequent basis. The only thing that David knew is that for each day, he had to do his job well. That's the only thing that he had to focus on each day. But on each day that a bear appeared or a lion appeared and David was able to kill the animal in order to take care of the sheep, God was actually preparing his skills for the day when he was going to be in front of Goliath. So by the time the battle happened, David had the skills for the job. And it's the same with Jeduthun. Jeduthun, in 1 Chronicles, we see that he was assigned to these psalms. And it seems that each psalm, and I know you, but most probably these psalms will have different tunes or different ways to play this music. So Jeduthun, Asaph, and Heman, maybe each one of them specialize in a different kind of music. The thing is that by the time these psalms were given to him, to Jeduthun, and by the time he was requested to be at the temple and play them with the worship team, he was ready. So he had the skills for the job. So I would like to start today with one question for you. In what stage of life are you? Is God using the circumstances in your life to train you for the skills that you will need maybe in the future, near future, or now, for that calling that he has been thinking and planning for you? If God calls you today, are you ready? Do you have the skills for the job? Or are you still in training? So that's something that maybe we should ponder about. Because God never does things as to waste his time, you know. He is not wasting our time. So whenever we see examples as this, like David and Jeduthun, let's take them as models. They were ready when the time came to be ready. They have the skills for the jobs, and so is our prayer for this. And now, we said this is a psalm, Psalm 39. Let's go back to our text. But also it's a prayer, because David says so in verse 12. Verse 12, we read, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord." And have you ever noticed that David was such a creative man? I mean, when he was praying, he was composing a song. I cannot do that. I'm pretty much amazed of people, in particular in the assembly, that can play the piano and at the same time they can sing. I cannot do that. I can either sing, I cannot even play the piano. I mean, I just play by ear. I was talking with Tammy the other day and I just know a few songs by ear and that's it. I cannot read a music sheet. So it's amazing for me to see people like that. Those skills, those gifts that are being used for the glory of God. So what strikes me also as impactful from David is that he uses his creativity to praise and serve God. Book 1 of Psalms, if you know a little bit about the book of Psalms, it is divided in 5 books. And book 1, that's chapter 1 to chapter 41, all of them are from David. All of them were composed by David. And the interesting thing about this is that he was not only the king of Israel, but he was acting or serving God as a composer for the temple. Right? So he was using his creativity as much as possible. God has created us all different. And there are some that may be creative like David. Maybe some are analytical. Maybe some are sensitive. And while God managed to give us gifts and a variety of personalities, we can all sing, right? We can all sing. Colossians 3:16, let me read it for you. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it is not a matter of be in tune when we sing. It is not a matter of knowing the words when we sing. It is a matter that because of Christ, we are able to sing. Right? And this reminds me of my dad when he was in his bed just a few days before he passed away. He was singing. He was singing. Now, obviously, he was not singing when he was healthy and all that, but he was singing. And he was praising God. So we can sing. What makes Psalm 39 stand out is that this psalm shares many similarities with the books of Ecclesiastes and James. So we will be quoting several verses from James to see those similarities. And this is proof, or one of the many proofs that we have from the Bible, that even when it is written by different authors, it has one divine author, and this author, God, is able to have his book from cover to cover consistent. So we will see how David from the Old Testament agrees with James from the New Testament. Another background note. Along with Psalm 39, there is Psalm 38, 39, 40, and 41. And all of these psalms were written close to King David's death. Okay? And so if we read these psalms in that light, that these were kind of a group of psalms written before he died, he passed away, we need to read them under this perspective, that these psalms were written by a man who had plenty of experience, serving God. He has a life of testimony serving God. Actually, in 1 Chronicles, let's jump now to 1 Chronicles again, but now chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 20 and 21. This is a conversation, a meeting that took place between King Solomon and his father, King David. And King David was handing to King Solomon the kingdom of Israel. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20, we read this. And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed." And please pay attention to this. "For the Lord God, my God, will be with you." My God will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also, the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. In other words, when King David was handing the kingdom to his son, he gave him a well-organized nation and brimming with worship and full of that desire to serve God. But what strikes about these verses is that he refers to God as his God. His God. In the same line of thought, Paul expressed something similar about the Lord Jesus. He says, "My Lord Jesus Christ." So, is he yours today? Is he yours today? That's a question that we each need to think about. Because even today, there is the day of salvation. If any here has Christ not as his Savior yet, we have a chance to receive that grace, that gift of salvation from him today. So let's give it a read to Psalm 39. So verse 1, again, I will read from the New King James. Verse 1 says, "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muscle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the treasure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. If we pay attention to this psalm, what's the theme of this psalm? The theme is the frailty and brevity of our lives. If we were to choose one verse to summarize this psalm, without doubt would be in verse 4. Again, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. And verse 4 reveals a truth that many of us don't want to accept, that we are frail and our lives are short. There's a Chinese saying, covering your ears to steal a bell. And the story of this saying goes like this. A thief wanted to steal a very valuable and large bell, one of those gigantic bells from a temple. And this one was made out of gold. Okay, so he decided to smash it so that he could carry it home in pieces. But when he hit it, what happened? The loud clang surprised him, and he covered his ears. Okay, so he covered his ears. And he found out that when he covered his ears, he did not hear the clang. So he decided to use cloth to plug his ears, foolishly thinking it quieted the bell so that he could hit it repeatedly. Okay, break it down and bring the pieces home. Neighbors soon heard the sound and caught the thief in the act. And this is saying that when you cover your ears to steal a bell, it's futile, because the bell will still be giving its loud noise. For many, to know that we are frail and that our lives are short is a no-no. Okay? Those who don't accept this truth are like the thief in the Chinese proverb. They might think it is not true, but it sounds loud and clear that we are frail and our lives are short. For many, life is more like the accumulation of belongings. For others, maybe life is like succeeding, and we can define success however we want. With that goal in mind, if we think life is like that, death then is an obstacle, right? Because it's ruining my plans for the future. Frailty is a curse, right? And life, a life that is short, means less time devoted for me. But what about the Christian? What about the believer? How should the believer see life? The believer finds his prime example in Jesus Christ. In Luke 12, let's go to Luke, please. Luke 12, verse 15. We read this. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. 1 John chapter 5 says something similar as well. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. It says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The Bible is clear. He who has the Son has life. In other words, a life without Jesus is no life at all. A life without Jesus is no life at all. If you are visiting again today and you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, now is the time. Today is the day. Because a life without Jesus is no life. So let's go back to the text. The theme of Psalm 39, now we know, is the frailty and the brevity of life. We are frail, our lives are short. Indeed, in verse 5, if we read verse 5, it says this, indeed you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. What is a handbreadth? It is a measurement of length. So it is the width of a palm. Can you please check your hands? So this is basically the handbreadth. So this distance, okay? And it's very short, right? If you would have a ruler with you, how much time would it take you to take this measurement? Like 2 seconds, maybe? I just remember about this time when I was in college. I studied civil engineering, and in college we had to go to the field with a group of classmates, and we had to prepare what we call curve levels. It's a map made out of curves, and we have to take our surveyor equipment and all that. And my grandfather, he was a professional surveyor, and I asked him, can you please teach us to use the equipment? And he said, oh yeah, that's a great idea. Yes, I will teach you everything that I know. 8 hours later, we collected information. We were supposed to collect information for 40 curves. 8 hours later, we only got 4. Right? And we thought to ourselves, oh my goodness, this is taking so long. Right? Because each measurement, it was so wide, the area that we had to cover. Each measurement took a lot of hours to complete. Not this one, right? This one takes a mere couple of seconds maybe to complete. In other words, what is David saying with this statement? He's saying, you, God, had made my days short. Think about this for a moment. God had made our days short. We only have a few years to live on this earth. When we are children, we tend to think about a future as there is no end. Right? And we still plan things when we grow up. We don't change. Yeah, we still think that our lives are endless. So we still plan things as if life has no end, and as if death could be a schedule, right? Please, death, this is the date where you're gonna go. We're gonna come and claim our life. Basically, never, right? We want that to never happen. But life does not work that way. Even David understood this when he wrote this psalm. We said David was having many similarities with James. And this is one of them. Let's go to James, please, chapter 4. James, chapter 4 in the New Testament. James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The same vein, David says in verse 5, certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. If we set up an outline of Psalm 39, basically we can divide this psalm by paragraphs. Okay, so we have 4 paragraphs. Verses 1 through 3, we will learn about the silence of David. Verses 4 through 6, we will learn about the frailty of David. Verses 7 through 11, we will see the clinging or dependence of David. And the last 2 verses, 12 and 13, we will learn about the exhortation of David. So that's how we are going to work today with our outline. And we will start with the first one, the silence of David. Let's read verses 1 through 3 again. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. In verse 1, David is making an important statement. He says, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. This is remarkably similar to James 3:2. Let me read it for you. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Basically, what is happening is this. James is teaching us to control our tongue. If we control our tongues, then we will be walking the right paths. David, on the other hand, he teaches us that if we walk our right paths, then our tongues will speak right. Okay, let's put it again. James says, if we control our tongue, as a result, we will be walking the right path. David complements this idea, and he says, if we walk the right paths, our tongues will speak right things. Okay? So basically, what both of them are saying, what we experience is what we talk. From the abundance of our hearts, speak the mouth. That's what they're saying. But in verse 1, he says this as well. I will restrain my mouth with a muscle. So David does not want to sin with his tongue. So he says, I have this conflict. It is an unknown conflict, by the way. We don't know what's the nature of his conflict in these three verses. But then he says, because I don't want to sin with my tongue, I will remain silent. But verses 2 and 3, he realizes and he tells us that he made a mistake by doing that. Verses 2 and 3, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. What is happening? So due to this unknown conflict, he decides, I will speak no more. I will be remaining silent. But then he was remaining silent even for the things that were good. That being said, he wasn't praising. He wasn't praying. He wasn't sharing what God taught him. So, while he was worried, concerned about not sinning because of his conflict, he made a mistake because he shut his mouth also for the good things. How many of us are experiencing or are kind of relating to David's experience? Yeah, maybe we've been hurt. Maybe we are in pain. And we don't want anybody to see our pain. We don't want anybody to see how much we are suffering or struggling. So we shut our mouths and we don't say a word. The problem with that is that maybe some of us are doing the same as what David did. That he was shutting his mouth also for the good things that God provided in our lives. Even the blessings, I am not sharing even those. Even the happiness, the joy that comes on a daily basis, even those things good to be shared with the body of Christ, I remain silent. If you are in that situation, what can we do? Well, good to know that David had a solution, and by his example, we can maybe follow him. Do the same as what David did to solve this issue. He first come to God in prayer. Look in verse 3. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. So, all of a sudden, we see that in verse 3, David could not be kept silent anymore. For a reason, David was feeling that his pain, instead of decreasing, instead of going away, it was actually increasing. the fire burns within me. I'm going to burst. And some of us, when we remain silent for so long, when we explode for the worse. So don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. Don't wait until the very last minute where you cannot take it anymore. And when you explode, instead of saying a prayer to God, you explode in rage. And maybe even sinning by saying, God, you are the culprit. You are the one who makes my life miserable. No, let's not do that. Let's take the example of David and see that even when he realized that he was sinning in this way by shutting his mouth even to the good things, he realized that in on time. So he fixed it. And that brings us to the second paragraph. So we've seen the silence of David, and now we are going to see the frailty of David. Verses 4 through 6. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches, and does not know who will gather them. Many of us would like to think how strong we are under extreme circumstances. And we read here in verse 4 that David is not thinking like that, like us. He is thinking, you know, God, thank you. Thank you for letting me know how frail I am. When somebody says to us, good morning, how are you? And we typically, what do we typically say? I am fine, not too bad, right? And when things are wrong, something bad happens, we say, it's okay, right? Why? Because we don't want people to see that we are actually mad about what happened, or that we are feeling not well, right? We want to always give the impression that we are doing okay. We tend to pray, Lord, help me to stay firm. Let me to be strong. Help me to be faithful. But we rarely pray, Lord, help me to understand and accept how frail I am. We don't want our weaknesses to be exposed. We don't want that. Actually, we want them to be eliminated for good in our lives. But whenever we want that, God is wiser. He will never answer a yes to that kind of prayer. In fact, he will say, as 2 Corinthians 12:9 teaches us, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So let me ask you this question. Is the pain in your life forcing you to show your true colors? Is it exposing your frailty not only in your eyes, but also in the eyes of the people that are around you? Consider it as a gift from God. He wants you to understand how frail you are. Have you ever heard about the Japanese art of kintsugi? Well, I'm Chinese, just in case. But I know a little bit about Japanese culture. You can Google it. I mean, not right now, but after the message is over. But the art of kintsugi, this is the Japanese art of repairing a broken piece of pottery. And the artisan will use a mixture with some powder made out of pure gold. And they will not make the crack disappear. Actually, they want to emphasize the crack. So if you Google it and you see the pictures of the art of kintsugi, you will notice that they're cracked. All the pieces of pottery repair are cracked, but with a golden strand in the cracks. Okay? God is doing something similar in our lives. When He allows cracks to appear in our lives, He uses them for His glory, but then He turns those cracks into something beautiful for Him. So, He will never take away our frailty. And this is something that is hard for us to understand and to accept, that we are frail and our lives are short. Verse 6, let's go back to our text, please. Verse 6. 6 is fascinating. It says, "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." It's fascinating because it's the similar language as Ecclesiastes. And we know that Ecclesiastes was written by whom? King Solomon. And who is Solomon? The son of David. So it seems that when Solomon was writing this, he wrote something similar in Ecclesiastes 6, verses 1 and 2. Let me read this for you. Ecclesiastes 6, 1 and 2. "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet he does not give him power to eat of it or enjoy it. But a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction." So now we know where Solomon got his lessons, right? From his dad. So it's a good thing that then he was paying attention to his father's lessons. So David is teaching us here, there is a man as busy as he can be and have so many riches, but he does not know who will gather them, who will enjoy them. And then we have King Solomon teaching the same. "I see this evil in the world, that there is a man with a lot of riches. Nothing is lacking. But he does not have the enjoyment of life. And this is evil. This is evil affliction." So Solomon had a chance to maybe challenge his father's words, only to find out that what God taught David is true. What God taught David is true. And now he knows it's true for him as well. Let's continue with the third paragraph. The clinging or dependence of David. Verses 7 through 11. "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor." So in verse 7, David reaches an important conclusion. He says, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." In John 6, Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 68. John 6, 68. We read this. "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" James, chapter 1, verse 17. Let me read it for you. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." The clinging of David. David arrives to this conclusion, and it is of the utmost importance not only for him, but also for us. David's hope to fix his issues reside in God and in God alone. Paul said the same in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." Again, I would like to read the text from one of the songs that I read in the beginning. "Grace alone which God supplies, strength unknown he will provide. Christ in us our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone." If there is something that we need to learn about our lives that are frail and our lives that are short, is that we need God. We need him. And we can come to God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is the only way. And here is another application to that Chinese proverb, right, covering your ears to steal a bell. Because there is one way to God. And the Bible proclaims it. And you might be in disagreement, total disagreement to that fact. But the thing is, the more you cover your eyes, will not make the truth go away. Jesus is Lord, and He is the only way to God. Now, how many Christians are still looking for a solution to their pain and maybe look in other places, in other people, when the solution is to humble and seek God? James 4:8. Let's go to James, please, again. James 4, verse 8. He writes, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." Please take note of this. The realization David has about his own frailty and the silence that he experienced did not resolve his conflict at all. Okay? But this frailty and his silence brought him closer to God. David was clinging to God. He was depending on Him. Now, here comes another question for us. Why do we need to do the same? Why do we need to do the same? Because as Christians, our lives are given to us through Jesus Christ. We have been bought with a very expensive price, which is the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Notice that David, in this passage back to Psalm 39, explains in verse 8, through 11, how God was taking active participation in his life. In verse 8, we see that God can deliver him from sin. Verse 9, we see God can revive David again. In verse 10, God has authority over David's life. And in verse 11, God can correct David to walk in holiness. So God is active. In this sense, we would like to have the same experience as the two men who were walking down the road at Emmaus. And when the Lord appeared to them, what did they say? Luke 24:32. They said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us?" We want the same experience. We want our hearts to burn when we are close to Him. Did you notice that David, in verses 10 and 11, he's acknowledging that maybe this conflict is coming because of sin? He says, "Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity." Sin needs to be judged in our lives. And who better to do that than our Father? Right? The discipline of God at the very beginning is not something that we would like to experience, but it is necessary. Otherwise, we will be walking life with unconfessed sin. And because of that, we will be closing our chances for the huge blessings that God will want to reign over us. And this brings us to our last paragraph. Verses 12 to 13. The exhortation of David. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength, before I go away and am no more." Now, the time for pain and to be corrected by God needs to be over. So here's the exhortation of David for us. We were saved to live a life in freedom. But sometimes that is not the case. We somehow manage to be enslaved by sin again. David knows about this freedom. Do we? Do we? Verse 12, we read, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry." Verse 13, he says this, "Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength." Can we say, as David said, "Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more"? Actually, the statement "remove your gaze from me" is one word in the Hebrew. Okay, one word in the Hebrew. It literally means "don't look at me anymore." It reminds me of this time when Abigail, my daughter, she was learning how to cook an egg. Okay, she wanted to fry an egg for the first time. That was some years ago. And I said to myself, "Oh, I'm gonna give her my super secrets. You know, my super secrets." My dad used to cook. Sonia can attest that my dad, oh my goodness, whenever you wanted to go to my house and have my dad cook for you, oh, you will be completely satisfied. He was a great cook. Not me, unfortunately. So I said to myself, I'm gonna give my daughter my super secrets to cook an egg. Right? So you grab the egg and just a notch a little bit and a little crack open and then, but I didn't know that Sonia already gave her super secrets to Abby. So she already knew what to do. Okay? I was thinking that I was teaching her for the first time, but no, she already knew what to do. And at that time, she told me, "Dad, I know how to do this. And when you look at me, you make me nervous. So go away." And that's what I did. I just went to to another room, and I was peeking to see if she got any problem. No, she did it right. She cooked the eggs and for the family that morning and all that. And we as parents know that feeling, right? We want to make sure that our kid is doing the right thing. So we keep our eyes on them. But then there is a time when that is not required anymore. We know that they can do that task by themselves. And it is not that my daughter didn't want me to be there. It's just that she felt confident about doing the task. Let me paraphrase verses 12 and 13 this way. David would be saying something like this. "Lord, I learned my lesson. I understand now my frailty and how much I need you, Lord. Oh, how much I depend on you. And now I am ready to regain my strength. I need to do this before my life comes to an end. Yes, my life is short and my frailty is evident to me. But then there is still a chance to use my time wisely, and I'll take it. Let me do it, Lord. There is no need to check on me every minute as you used to do that in the past, because I know better now. I need to do this before I am no more." As we close this text and the worship team might want to come up, I would like to leave you with this final thought. Brothers, sisters, our lives are short and frail. We could choose to waste our life by fighting back every command God has given to us. But by doing that, we might end up spiritually poor, weak, and corrected by God all the time, but never being used by Him. We could choose to forever complain that maybe the cards we were dealt with are so bad and we don't accept our frailty and weaknesses. Or we can choose to appreciate His ways to show us how weak we are and, for instance, how strong He is. To teach us that not always it is good to be silent when we are in pain, but we have this chance to share the goodness of Christ, to share the goodness of God in our lives to others. We can learn to appreciate His discipline, but once it is over, it is time to regain our strength and keep going. May the Lord grant us the chance to know how frail we are, so that we too can say, like King David did, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you."